Last Sunday, I spoke about saving faith, sharing the same vision and pursuing the same goals with God in sanctification as He has revealed it to us through Christ and in His Word. As a result, saving faith is deeply transformational in our lives. We no longer do what we once did when we were dead in our sins and trespasses. We do what God wills for us as we prepare for the everlasting kingdom of Christ on earth and await His return. Saving faith is forward thinking, seeing the future as God has ordained it. It is active and apparent in the life of the believer. It perceives realities unseen and perseveres in its pursuit of them to its very last breath. Saving faith is the same faith Christ possessed and still possesses in His humanity. A faith that clings to the Father and never lets Him go, even in the face of mockery and cruel methods of torture. It is a faith that bears up under the enormous pressures to conform to a society in revolt against God. It is a faith that stands up in victory over the slab of eternal death to make the tomb empty with Christ in order to walk with Him in resurrection power in the newness of life. Do you have that kind of faith? That is the only faith that will save you on the day when God judges all men at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So how do we share the same vision God has for all He has given to His Son? Those He has redeemed from the guilt and condemnation of sin and death by the pleasing sacrifice of Christ Jesus on the cross of Golgotha. By faith. It is by faith. A faith that has substance. A faith that has content. A faith with deep convictions. That's how we share the same vision God has for us. How do we pursue the same goals with God in our sanctification as we await the ultimate fulfillment of all He has promised in His Word? Well, we take this page out of Hebrews chapter 11. And we walk by faith, just as they did, not by sight, not by ordinary human sight. We now see with new eyes the unseen realities before us in God's Word. We see them by faith. And we prove that we have that faith in our hearts by our transformed lives in Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man. Therefore, we won't quit Christ. We will never surrender. We won't quit Christ. We won't quit His Word. We won't quit His people. We will be faithful to the very end. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, the great contrast in the letter is between Christ, who is greater than the angels, greater than Moses, greater than Aaron the high priest. And you can see this is our first main point, the great contrast in this letter, the contrast between Christ and all others. Christ, who is greater than the angels, chapter 1, verse 4, greater than Moses, chapter 3, verse 3, and greater than Aaron the high priest, chapter 7, verses 20 through 28. The great contrast is between the Old Testament sacrifices repeatedly being performed at the Jerusalem temple, and the once-for-all-time sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, on the cross just outside Jerusalem's walls. Christ is better. Having completed his work in the heavenly tabernacle to make propitiation for the sins of the elect, Christ is now interceding for us as our eternal high priest. He ascended into the heavens. He is seated at the right hand of the Father as Prince, as Savior, as Peter says in his sermon, and as Isaiah teaches us of Christ, the Prince of Peace. Christ is the surety of a better covenant, a covenant established on better promises, and thus a better covenant. Everything is better now that Christ Jesus has come. This is the great contrast between Christ and all others. The reason this contrast is so important for us to see is because of the threat posed to the church by those within it who would turn away from Christ, those who would turn away from the truth of his atoning death on the cross and back to the sacrifices, the obsolete sacrifices at the Jerusalem temple. Remember, we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." What is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. More than that, because of intense, life-threatening persecution, for some in the church it was more convenient to turn back to the old ways in order to survive. Why not just capitulate? Why not simply conform? Why risk losing a job, losing a home, losing a family, losing everything, including one's own life? Why not just hide out in a safe place under the guise of a safe and accepted religion, as Judaism was? It is that great contrast between saving faith on the one hand and apostasy on the other. And that's the backdrop of this letter. Notice that that's also the second point here in our outline. It's very clear here in Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 32, "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance," or that could be translated patience or perseverance, "so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." So that's the backdrop to this letter. And that's the backdrop to this age we live in. Until our Lord returns, we as faithful followers of Jesus Christ, we will be threatened, we will be persecuted, and some of us will be killed. But our victory over sin and death is assured by the resurrection, the ascension, and the exaltation of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Listen to what Jesus says to his disciples. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. He who hates me hates my Father also. He says in another place, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. That's his emphasis. Yes, you will be hated, but you are to endure. You are to be patient. You are to persevere in your faith to the very end, and you will receive the salvation you long for. We have victory when we persevere in our faith. Those who have saving faith will not draw back to perdition. Perdition means ruin. Perdition means destruction. We're not going to draw back to that. Those who have saving faith will not apostatize from the faith. They will not turn their backs on Christ, on the Word of God, on the people of God. They love Him. They love His Word. They love His people. So they will not forsake the assembling of themselves together so that they might worship the King. Think of the great temptations that face many in the church today. How many have forsaken the assembling of themselves together with the local body of Christ. This is the great contrast going on today between those who have genuine, saving, persevering faith and those who do not. And so my goal in bringing you to this teaching about saving faith is so that you do not stand before God at the judgment with a false confidence in an ordinary faith that you generated all on your own. Because that faith will fail you. It will fall short. It will fail you in life's most challenging and difficult circumstances, and it will fail you at the judgment seat of Christ. No, we are to plead with God for the living faith, that saving faith, a vibrant faith that is active and apparent in life. A faith that perceives the promises that God has given us in His Word. We can perceive them with the eyes of faith, and then we pursue them with grit and determination, no matter the cost. It's the kind of faith that Jesus had, even to His dying breath. Persevering faith. And that kind of faith comes only from the Savior who purchased it for His beloved church. Have you cried out to God for the saving faith that Jesus possessed? Remember, He is quoting from Psalm 22 on the cross. We read that in our reading earlier, verse 1. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? There He is, the sin bearer on the cross, crying out to the Father for deliverance from the hands of wicked men who put Him there. He is dying there on the cross for sinners, bearing their guilt, bearing their condemnation, He, the sinless one, dying in our place. Can you see it? Well, it's a figure so marred and disfigured that he no longer appears to be human, as Isaiah says in chapter 52. People put their hands over their mouths in astonishment and horror. This is a psalm of death. This is the psalm of the crucifixion. The most significant death to ever occur in the history of humanity and never to be repeated again. But it is also a psalm of victory, a psalm of great victory. And so there is a contrast even here in the Epistle to the Hebrews. A great contrast between eternal death and life everlasting in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is victory over sin and death in the death of our beloved Savior, Jesus. A faith in Him that truly saves. Remember the words in verses 19 through 21. Verse 19, "But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of wild oxen." Notice that. Help me. Deliver me. Save me. Jesus there on the cross praying this prayer. The one who bore our sins there. And then notice again in verse 21 that beautiful statement. "You have answered me. You have heard me." Between our Lord's next to the last breath and His very last, even then, Christ's faith never wavered. He didn't turn back from trusting the Father. It didn't fall short. It didn't fail Him in the end. And that is why the psalm that he quotes there is so instructive for us, because it ends on such a triumphant note. Verse 22, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you." Well, how could he do that if he were dead? Because this is a psalm of victory over sin and death. The resurrected Savior now giving great praise in the midst of the assembly of God's redeeming love, His powerful work to raise people from the dead through Christ. "You who fear the Lord," he says, "praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify Him. And fear Him, all you offspring of Israel. For He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has He hidden His face from him, but when He cried to Him, He heard." Do you have the faith that Jesus possessed? The words on His lips before He cries out, "Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit," He says, "It is finished." What was finished? Our reconciliation was completed. It was done. And now, by faith, He is calling for the Father to take His Spirit up to Him. "I commit my Spirit into your hands," He said. Do you have that faith? Do you and I have that kind of faith? In the face of death, will we say, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit"? The kind of faith that can bear up and stand against the pressures of society demanding that you conform to its sin-filled whims and mandates. If you do, you will be hated. A faith that can withstand mockery. A faith that can withstand persecution. Maybe even martyrdom one day. All because you're a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. But remember, we are to have no fear of men. We need a faith that delivers us when we cry out to God, "Help me, deliver me, save me, O Lord." God responds to that. God answers. And if you have that kind of saving faith, persevering faith, then ask the Lord to strengthen it. Remember our Lord's words to Peter at the Last Supper, when the devil wanted to have Peter to himself, and Jesus said, "I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." Oh, how we need that. We need a faith that does not fail in trial or tribulation, a living faith that doesn't fail at the judgment seat of Christ. We need His faith, a persevering faith. So having considered the great contrast here in this letter, the contrast between Christ and all others, between saving faith and apostasy, between eternal death and life everlasting in the Lord, and all because of Him, let's briefly consider the next point here in the outline, the great content in saving faith. The great content in saving faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." The word translated substance in our text is hypostasis. In the lexicon, it is defined as that which provides the basis for trust and reliance. Trust, confidence, assurance. And notice there in verse 1 that faith and hope are tied together. Saving faith has hope. My faith has hope. It is a hopeful faith, but it is not a blind faith. The hope in my faith is not a vague feeling that God might somehow pardon me and take me into His heaven. There is something solid to my faith, my hope in God. It has substance. My hope has something which provides a basis for my trust and reliance upon God. In other words, there is content to my faith in the very essence of it that makes me trust God and His Word, rely upon Him, and rest assured that what He has promised, He is also able to fulfill. A faith filled with content that gives me assurance, confidence, and hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So this is the first point under 2A. There's an old saying, "This is the stuff dreams are made of." That stuff in the statement has weight. It has substance. It has content. So it's the same here in verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. My faith has content and it fills me with hope. Hope in Jesus Christ. I see Him as I read God's Word. I long for Him as I seek His face in prayer. And I pursue Him all the days of my life as I work out my faith in fear and trembling. Another thing we can notice with regard to the great content in saving faith is that, secondly, that content is what God has revealed to us for salvation. And it's already been summarized in the epistle to the Hebrews, this second point under 2a, already summarized in the epistle to the Hebrews. Christ Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises of God. He is the substance. All that came before him were merely shadows on the wall, pointing us to the one to come. As I stated in the opening of this message here, Christ is greater, Christ is better than all that was foreshadowed in the Old Testament, because he is the living reality of all of these things. He's the substance or the content of these things. Greater than the angels, greater than Moses, greater than Aaron, greater than the Old Testament sacrifices, the mediator of a better covenant established on better promises. Which brings me to this last point here. Having considered the great content in saving faith, that content providing a basis for reliance upon God, and summarized in the epistle to the Hebrews, very briefly, let's consider this third and final point, the great convictions. The great convictions in every true believer. Notice again, Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. The word translated evidence is the word elenkos. It's defined as the proof of the truth. The proof or the evidence of the truth or reality of something. So this first point here under 3a, the great convictions that we have in our hearts are demonstrated outwardly in our lives by our speech and actions. Convictions that are given to us by God in regeneration. We are deeply convinced by the truth of His Word, and we respond to His Word. Secondly, here, under this point, God is testing the genuineness of your faith, because the faith that He gives is a precious faith. It is pure gold. It is not fool's gold. The test is simple. Is it of Him? Do we say that we believe in God as our Creator and that He has rights over us as His creatures? Do we say with Him that we have sinned under His law, that we have fallen short of the glory of God in whose image we were created? Do we believe, as the Bible teaches us, that we are justly condemned and guilty before God in and of ourselves, and we have no hope unless He provides a way of reconciliation between us and Him? And further, do we truly believe that He has provided and revealed the way for us to be forgiven of our sins and cleansed from all unrighteousness by faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? If we believe those things, if these are the great convictions that we have within us, then it will become evident in our lives. It will become obvious. It will become apparent, because our speech and our actions will reflect our innermost convictions about Christ. Do we love Him? Do we love His Word? And do we love His people? And are we with Him and with His people? It will impact the way that we live. There's another saying, actions speak louder than words. the evidence or proof of our belief in Christ will show up. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Abraham could see with the eyes of faith. We can see that Abel and Enoch and Noah also could see with the eyes of faith. What did they see? They saw the future that God had promised to them as reconciled sinners through the sacrifice of the Lamb that pointed to the ultimate Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. They could see that with the eyes of faith, and they died in faith, believing to the very end that what was promised would come true on God's timetable according to God's will. And so they persevered. They waited patiently for it. They persevered against all odds and all opponents. And we will face the same thing in our day. What will be written of us if we were to be included in Hebrews chapter 11? Will our actions prove our convictions about Christ? Or will it simply be written that they turned back? Oh, God, prevent that from happening. These ones here in this chapter, they didn't receive the ultimate fulfillment of the promises, nor have we yet. But God has ordered it. It says in verse 13, having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, they embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They had deep convictions in the heart about the content of God's word and his faithfulness to keep his word. There was assurance from God that these things were true and would all come true. So they embraced them. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth looking for that city to come whose maker is God. Do you have that kind of faith? Do you have assurance from God that you do have genuine faith? It will show up. It will show up in your patient perseverance in doing the will of God, just as Jesus did, just as our Lord did to the very end. We are to embrace God's promises. We are to confess them before others. My plea with you at the end, once more, trust in the Lord and love him with all your heart. Call on him to give you that saving faith and strengthen the faith he gives you so that it does not fail. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we humbly bow in your presence and recognize that without you, we are nothing. We're in ourselves full of sin and vanity. Oh God, how could we ever dwell with you in that heavenly city? Father, we need the kind of faith that saves us. We need to be born again of God and indwelt by the Spirit of God so that we might love you. We might love your word. We might love your people. And we might work at building each other up in our most holy faith. Father, help us to have a strong faith, a patient and persevering faith, just as our Lord Jesus. And bless us, Lord, in our efforts as we seek to do your will upon the earth, the will and the desire that you've given to us, and the ability to do those good things those good works you have created us to do in Christ Jesus. Father, bless us now as we conclude our message and enter into this time of remembrance in the Lord's Supper. We ask in Jesus' name.